Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. Sometimes, living as we do so far away from the times of the New Testament, it's hard to put ourselves and understand exactly what's taking place. Sometimes it's hard to see what the people that were there saw. Besides the fact that we are living almost 2,000 years later, we're also not Jewish for the most part, I think. We're also not living in the culture that they lived in. One of the aspects that makes it even more difficult is we don't, for the most part, study the Old Testament and know it as well as the people of the day of Christ did. There are things that are written in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that are there to teach us things. They're there, and they hold meaning, but we miss the meaning because we don't know our Old Testament as well as maybe we should. Some things are clearer than others, but we struggle at times. And hopefully this morning, we're going to, as we look at a couple of verses in John chapter 6, we're going to see something that maybe we've missed before, because the Old Testament is clearer, I think, than sometimes we think it is. There are many today that will say that everything in the Old Testament is veiled, is hidden, and it is only through the revelation of the New Testament that we can see it. And I think that there is some aspect of truth to that, but the people that were around in the day of Christ knew more than we think they knew. They saw more in the things that Jesus did than we think they saw. And so we're looking this morning at John chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000. We say 5,000 because that's what the scripture tells us, that how many men there were. Matthew tells us that there were women and children there as well. So we don't know exactly how many were fed. It can be anywhere. Estimates range from 8 to 13,000 people. Were fed by Christ in this miracle. And he feeds them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this is a very familiar story to us. He feeds them with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. And he multiplies these. We don't know how long it takes for this miracle to take place because of how many people are going to be eating. Because Jesus breaks them apart and gives them to the disciples, and the disciples then distribute it to the people. We don't know how long it took for all of those people to eat. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we do know that they all were filled, that they all had sufficient, that they were filled up. There wasn't just taking a little bite, a little crumb. They weren't sharing out the food that they had all brought like it was a general picnic. It was these people being fed by Jesus, 5 loaves and 2 fish that were given unto him. But something happens. And John is the one, is the only gospel writer that gives us this piece of information. Something happens in the minds and in the hearts of those who eat. And if we're not paying attention, we may miss it. It's there in verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 6. It says, "Then those men," those that had eaten, "then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." So, this miracle, Jesus has done many miracles to this point. John doesn't give us many miracles, but the other gospel writers do. And Jesus has been performing miracle upon miracle. And these miracles point to him as the Messiah. We can turn to Isaiah 35 and other passages that tell us that the Messiah, when he comes, is going to heal the blind, make the blind to see, make the deaf to hear, make the lame to leap. All of these things that Jesus does. John says there are so many miracles that the books of the world couldn't contain them all. That's how much Jesus has performed. But this particular miracle makes the Jews of that place want to do something. They recognize something. They say, "This is, of a truth, the prophet that should come." That this miracle, this feeding of the 5,000, tells them something that they didn't understand before. That this is the prophet. And not only that, it tells them that this prophet should be king. Because they say this is a prophet that should come. And Jesus perceived that they were going to come and make him king by force. That they were going to constrain him and say, you're now the king of the Jews. This one event, this one miracle teaches them something. Does it teach us that same thing? Why is it that they, in their mind, said he's the prophet and therefore should be the king? Because we think, most of the time, that the Jews missed all of that, didn't they? We think, his power is amazing, but he's a prophet, and he should be king because he fed the people. Not because he overthrew the Romans, not because he healed the blind, because he fed everybody. Why is that the miracle that gives them insight that other miracles don't give? Well, that's what we're looking at this morning. This miracle was a sign. It's an interesting situation because later on in the same passage, they'll ask for a sign. Well, Jesus had already given them the sign. It's the same group of people. He had already given them the sign and they missed the sign. They recognized it at first and then they forgot about it the next day. But here it is that they say, well, why is he the prophet? Why does this tell us? Why does the feeding of the, we'll say 5,000, because it's what the scripture uses for the men. But why is this feeding say that he's the prophet that should become? Well, Jesus gives us a clue when he responds to them the next day. When he tells them that God had fed them with manna from heaven, that this bread wasn't from Moses, it was from the Father. He's giving us a link, isn't he? And we can recognize that he's the bread of life. And we recognize that from John chapter 6. And we read into the Old Testament what we see in the New Testament. But they saw something in the Old Testament, not having the New Testament. They saw that as signifying this feeding of the 5,000, that Jesus is the prophet. And the first instance is Moses as the great prophet. He is the lawgiver. And here as they're leaving Egypt, they have crossed the Red Sea, there's nothing to eat. And so they say, they cry unto Moses, and really the Israelites are complaining, we have nothing to eat, why did you bring us here to die? And Moses goes to the Lord, and God gives them quails the first night, and then he rains down manna from heaven. And the Israelites, from this time forward, they see Moses as the great prophet that fed them in the wilderness for over 40 years. Indeed, it was God doing it through Moses. And this happens. And for 40 years, and this builds up in the minds of the Jews. And Moses says that there is going to be another prophet like unto me. Well, how is he like unto Jesus? What is it that connects Jesus with Moses? It's feeding the people. It's feeding the people in the wilderness. And then there's a connection that's created. But it's not just Moses. Because there are a few really standout prophets in the history of Israel, aren't there? The next one would be Elijah. We think of, when the Bible says the law and the prophets, we think of Moses and Elijah. Because of the standing that Elijah had with God. In fact, Moses and Elijah are the ones on the Mount of Transfiguration. And yet when Elijah comes and prays to the Lord that it would not rain, well, Elijah has to eat somewhere. And for a time, God feeds him by the ravens and by the brook Cherith. But when the brook dries up because there hasn't been any rain, God sends him somewhere. He sends him to Zarephath, to the Gentiles. And a widow there, and he says to the widow, make me some bread, give me to drink. And the widow says, I'm getting ready to make the last little bit I have for my son and I, then we're going to die. Because we have nothing else, and we have no way to get anything else. And Elijah says, make for me first, and then you can have for yourself. And God won't let it run out. And for the next estimates, probably about 2 to 2.5 years, Elijah eats out of the same vessel of meal and out of the same cruse of oil. It doesn't run out, and he and this widow and her son eat continually for years through this miracle. And it's an amazing situation. This is building in the minds of the Jews that the prophet has a direct line to God for the feeding of his people. And Elisha, you remember Elisha, he is Elijah's trainee, if you will. And when Elijah is ready to be caught up into heaven by God in the whirlwind, the chariot of fire, Elijah says, let me have of your spirit. Let me have a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah says, you can only have that if you see me leave. And of course, Elijah does see him leave, doesn't he? And we read in the scriptures that Elisha actually performs 2 times the amount of miracles that Elijah performs. Now, interestingly, Elijah performs a miracle regarding food as well. There is a widow that Elijah had helped, but now she is destitute. She has nothing. She says she has this one small vessel of oil. And Elisha says to her, well, gather all the vessels you can. Gather all the pitchers, all the jars, all the bowls, anything you can find. Gather, borrow it from everybody that you know. And start to pour out this one vessel of oil into all those, and it won't run out until you run out of vessels. And then sell those things, and that will give you money. And this oil is oil that is used for the making of food and the making of bread. And so she does it. And not long after that, he returns to the school of the prophets. And the prophets are hungry. They don't have anything to eat. And one person comes and gives a gift of 20 small buns and some corn. And Elisha says, give them to eat. He said, this isn't enough. There's no way they can eat this. This isn't even enough for 100 people, let alone all that we have here. Because so many people depended upon the school of the prophets for food. And Elisha says, no, give them to eat. And it, miraculously, everyone eats to their full, with leftovers besides. And the Jews in the days of Jesus recognize when Jesus feeds these 5,000, besides men and women, there is something special about this one. There is something special. He is the prophet that is to come. By this act alone, there is no other act that's necessary to identify him as the prophet that Moses foretold. But there is something additional that we don't see. Why then, if he's the prophet, should he be king? Because they made that connection, didn't they? We see when we're, if you're a Christian today, you recognize that Jesus Christ holds 3 offices, prophet, priest, and king. But we don't see that as often in the scriptures, do we? We don't certainly see the Old Testament Jews or the Jews in the days of Christ recognize that. But these men recognize that. They recognize that this prophet should be king. Well, why would that, where does that come from in the scriptures? Well, you can think about who was the greatest king in Israel. Well, it would be David, wouldn't it? He was a man after God's own heart. He was the king that God wanted after Saul. Saul was the type of king that the people wanted. He was tall, he was strong, he was everything the people could dream of. And yet he didn't have a heart towards God. So no, God raised up David to follow after him. And in one point, in 1 Samuel 21, David has fled from Saul. David has fled from Saul, and he is running away because Saul's trying to kill him. He threw a javelin at him to try and slay him, pin him to the wall. And David's fleeing. And we know David goes to the tabernacle. David goes to the tabernacle, and he goes into Ahimelech, the high priest, and he says, give me something to eat. I need something to eat. I need a weapon. And Ahimelech gives him Goliath's sword, the very sword that David used to chop off Goliath's head. And Ahimelech says, the only bread that I have is the bread from the table of showbread, which is actually for the priests. David, you have to be pure to eat of this bread. And he says, my men and I are. And so Ahimelech gives David of the table of showbread. Now, Jewish historians that are not Christians, and from the as old as you can look in Jewish history, they tell us how many loaves that Ahimelech gave to David. The Bible doesn't tell us, but they tell us that Ahimelech gave David 5 loaves from the table of showbread. So David receives these loaves and goes on his way. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David has basically become king. Judah has declared him king in Hebron, and he's ruled for 7 years, and there's this tussle between him and the house of Saul. But eventually, the house of Saul capitulates, and Israel comes to David and says, we want you to be king. And notice what they say in verse 2 of Samuel 5. They say, also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And Jehovah said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Now, we don't actually read that anywhere in the scriptures where Jehovah, where God said that to David. But Israel has come to David and said, this is exactly what God has said to you. You are going to feed my people. You're going to feed my people, Israel, and you're going to be a captain over them. So you're going to protect them, and you're going to provide for them. That's what you're going to do as king. So time moves on a bit in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Remember, the ark had been taken out of Jerusalem, out of Israel by Saul, and it was lost to the Philistines in battle. There's a long story that we don't have time for about how the ark comes back into the borders of Israel, but David has now conquered Jerusalem. He has now fixed up the tabernacle, and he's brought it to Jerusalem, and he wants the ark of the covenant to be in Jerusalem. There are some issues because Uzzah puts his hand upon the ark as it's going down the road, and he dies. And David is afraid at this point. What am I going to do? But the Lord says, no, bring the ark to Jerusalem, to the tabernacle. And David does so. And he rejoices and he dances before the Lord. And what happens as soon as the ark is brought into Jerusalem? In 2 Samuel chapter 6, it says, David, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Here, when the ark is brought in, David has brought the spiritual focus of Israel to Jerusalem, back to Israel, that they can now worship God appropriately. He then feeds the people, exactly as God said he was going to do. And he doesn't just feed one or two, he feeds all of Israel. We don't know exactly how David came by all of the food necessary to feed every single man, woman, and child in Israel. That's what the Bible tells us he does. He feeds everybody. He gives them each bread, a piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine, and they all depart to their house. You say, well, that's an interesting thing, but it's not really a pattern. And I think you'd be right, but there is a pattern. Because later on, after Absalom has attempted to overthrow David, after Amnon is now dead, Absalom is killed, who's next in line? Well, it's not Solomon. Next in line is Adonijah. And in 1 Kings 1, Adonijah sees his opportunity. He says, you know what, Dad's old, I'm next in line, I'm the oldest, I'm going to be king. I'm not waiting for Dad to die, I'm going to make myself king now so that there's no question about it. Because I've noticed that Dad's favoring someone besides myself. And so what does he do? In verse 9, he says, and Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Engergel, and called all his brethren, the king's son, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. Verse 25, it says, Nathan is now speaking to David, and he says, for he has gone down this day, and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons, and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. You see, Adonijah had convinced all of his brothers. He had convinced the captains of the host, David's generals. He had convinced the high priest. I'm next in line. Gather together and I'm going to feed you. Now he doesn't have the ability to feed all of Israel. He doesn't have the wealth. He doesn't have the supplies to do so. But what does he do? He calls them together and everybody recognizes what this feast is about. This is Adonijah declaring himself to be king. And so as they're eating and drinking, they say, God save King Adonijah. Now, well, if you study your scriptures, you understand that at this point, David intervenes, and he declares Solomon to be king. Eventually, Solomon is going to have Adonijah killed for another reason. And yet, Solomon moves on, and what does Solomon do? He consolidates the kingdom. He has an amazing kingdom of peace. He receives wisdom from the Lord, understanding from the Lord, and he builds the Lord a house. He builds the Lord a temple in Jerusalem. And upon completion of this temple in Jerusalem, in 1 Kings chapter 8, it says, and at that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. The Bible tells us there that Solomon fed all Israel. This feast was for the entire nation. It was a celebration throughout the land, because now here is a temple unto Jehovah. He fed them not just for a day, he fed them for 14 days. All supplied through God's graciousness to him. And so, I hope you can see that there's a pattern that the Bible gives us. So that when Jesus comes upon the scene and he feeds these 5,000 Jews, because Jesus in John chapter 6 here, he's in a Jewish area. When he feeds these 5,000 besides men, besides women and children, they recognize that he's a prophet and he should be the king. They know he's the prophet. They say, yep, he's the one. And therefore, he needs to be made king. And that's exactly what they're going to attempt to do. You see, because the Bible teaches them, and ought to teach us, that he is the prophet, and he is the king, even just through this one miracle. That it is signifying that Jesus is the protector and the provider for Israel. And it's an interesting thing to consider when, how many loaves did Jesus feed the Jews there with? He fed them with 5 loaves. How many loaves did David receive from the table of showbread? The very table that God displays to say, I'm the provider for Israel? He 5 loaves. Yeah, I don't think it's an accident. I don't think it's a coincidence that God is doing this. And the people recognize it. They say, he's the prophet. He's the king. He's the king of Israel. Now, that's not where the story stops, though, is it? Because later on, Jesus, he's in another area, and he feeds 4,000. Now, why would he do this? If this event signifies that he is the king, why would he feed another group of people? 4,000 men besides women and children. This time, he uses 7 loaves. That's how many would be left on the table of showbread. It would have been 7 loaves. But this time, he's not in a Jewish area. He's in a Gentile area. And he's feeding the Gentiles with these 7 loaves. He's declaring the very same thing that he declared to the Jews at doing the same miracle, but the Gentiles don't recognize it. Why? Because they don't have the Old Testament history to recognize it. They don't have the knowledge to recognize what Jesus is declaring. That Jesus is the prophet, and he is therefore the king, but not just of the Jews, also of the Gentiles. That he is the prophet and the king of both. That it is, that salvation is not restricted to the Jews only. It's for the Gentiles as well. And just through this one miracle, he's doing that. But thankfully, people don't understand. The Jews don't understand, and so they question him about this. They question him in John chapter 6. What is this about? And Jesus explains exactly what it's about. That each of these stories in the Old Testament, whether it's Moses with the manna, whether it's Elijah being fed from heaven, whether it's Elisha helping this woman or feeding the prophets, whether it's David receiving the bread from the table and David feeding Israel and Solomon feeding Israel, that all of these things are pointing to the prophet and the king, but also the priest. Because he is the one that sacrifices himself to be the true bread of heaven. To be the one that provides for each of his people. Not a piece of bread and a piece of flesh, a physical something to eat for now. But the true bread of heaven that makes it so you'll never hunger. So that you'll never thirst. So that you'll never have need again. Not physical needs, but spiritual needs. That all of these things are pointing to Jesus. Pointing to the one that's to come to sacrifice himself in the office of prophet, priest, and king. In feeding the people. And by feeding the 5,000 and by feeding the 4,000, he's putting everybody on notice that I am the prophet. I am the king. And then he tells us that through the sacrifice of himself, he's the priest that gives his own flesh and his own blood. He sacrifices those on behalf of his people so that when they come to him in faith and take part in him, not through eating his actual flesh and drinking his blood, but doing it by faith. That as a Christian, you have a part of Jesus Christ, that he is your bread of life, that he is the one, that when you do that through faith, he's your king, and he's your prophet, and he's your priest. And that just in this simple thing, just in this simple miracle, the Jews recognized it, but we have to recognize it too. That this is the declaration that Jesus makes, that he is the prophet, priest, and king to all that come to him by faith. And that he's done this. He has fulfilled what the scripture says. He fulfills every single bit of what the scripture says. Do we recognize that? Do we recognize that from the very beginning, every thread throughout the Old Testament is woven together to point the picture to Jesus Christ, to declare Him to be the Son of God, the prophet, priest, and king, the one who will sacrifice Himself that we might have victory over sin and death? Do you know that? Do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? Has He fed your soul? We point you to Jesus Christ today. Amen.